ladies. That's good. Luke chapter 22 this evening, Luke 22, and we're going to be in verses 19 and 20. And this is a familiar passage about the Lord's Supper. We're going to have a brief time as we look at this tonight, and then we'll observe the table and get finished after just a little while. So Luke chapter 22, we observe the table here, the table of the Lord, four times a year. Always the first Sunday night of each new quarter in the year, with the exception of last week being the holiday and the picnic. It just wasn't the right time for it. And so tonight we will take some time for the Lord's Supper. Let's stand together, please, and we're going to read verses 19 and 20 of Luke chapter 22. Would you please join me on the 20th verse? Then we'll pray and enjoy a special and jump right into these thoughts tonight. And he took bread and gave thanks and brake it, and gave unto them, saying, "This is my body, which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me." Likewise also the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for you." My Heavenly Father, thank you for setting aside, or having us set aside this time during the calendar year in our church to remember what Jesus did for us so that we could spend eternity in heaven, have our sins forgiven, have a life worth living. Thank you, Lord God, for the great plan of redemption that was formulated in your mind and heart in eternity past, lived out in the life of Jesus Christ. What a great thing it is. May we never get tired of hearing about it. May you speak to our hearts tonight, Lord, fresh and anew. Take the old plow, the old gospel plow, and plow deep in our hearts tonight. Do a work in us, and we'll thank you for it. In Christ's name we pray and ask it, and amen. Thank you, B.C.
Loose the chains of sin and set me free.
tonight and with all that we're going to talk about here. And we'll talk about why we are redeemed, why we can be redeemed and set free. Good song tonight. It's just the Lord's Supper time. And so now we'll think on that for a little bit tonight from this passage. Let's pray together. Thank you, Lord, for the good song. What a good song to prepare our hearts for what we're going to do in these next several minutes. Thank you for redemption's plan. And, of course, founded in the broken body and the shed blood of your Son, Jesus Christ. We come to this table tonight to remember that. Help us to spend these moments, Lord, as you'd have us spend them. Help us to leave tonight, Lord, with our hearts excited and full of joy, thankfulness and gratefulness for the great salvation that is ours because of Jesus and His great love. We love you, dear God. Help us to love you more because of the time we spend in this room for the next several minutes. Now, thank you. In Christ's name, I pray and ask it. And amen. You realize, friend, that tonight we observe an ordinance that is over 2,000 years old. Think about that. Over 2,000 years old. This opportunity that we have tonight gathering around this table is a form of worship that is as old as when Jesus was on the earth ending His public ministry. You think about that. So we're going all the way back tonight to the time of Jesus Christ. That's a blessing. Amen. That's a blessing. Going all the way back to the time of Jesus Christ on this earth. He began this ordinance, and churches have been observing it down through all of these 2,000 plus years. Now, before I get into the reminder of what this is about tonight, I do think it's important that we know the correct representation of this ordinance. Well, there are four basic views as to what the Lord's Supper represents. Okay, first of all, you've got transubstantiation. That's one of the views that's promoted by the Roman Catholic Church. And basically, the teaching is that the bread and juice will pass in a little while. They believe it literally changes into the body and blood of Christ. Literally changes into the body and blood of Christ. So when a person eats the bread and drinks the juice, they are partaking of the body and blood of Christ because Jesus is being sacrificed in this ordinance. That's transubstantiation. It's unbiblical. It's unbiblical. Okay. Can't find any biblical teaching for that. Then you've got a second representation known as consubstantiation. Those are big words. Consubstantiation is the bread and juice don't become the body and blood of Christ, but they contain the body and blood of Christ. And Christ is actually present in the bread. He is actually present in the juice. So when the person receives the bread and receives the juice, they are receiving the forgiveness of sins, and they are affirming their faith in Christ by receiving the elements. That's the affirmation of their faith. Oh, I believe in Jesus. Look, I'm receiving His body, and I'm receiving His blood contained in this bread and contained in this juice. The Lutherans hold to that belief, by and large, and again, it is unbiblical. And that's one reason why it's so difficult when you witness to religious denominational people like Catholics and Lutherans and so forth. So many times we use terminology that they're familiar with, but it's in a completely unbiblical light. They're very familiar with receiving Christ. They do it every time the communion mass is offered. They're very familiar with having forgiveness of sins and affirming their faith in Christ, because every time they eat the communion bread and drink the communion juice, they are affirming their faith in why Jesus is in these elements. And look, here I am receiving Him and affirming my faith in Him. But those views are unbiblical. You don't receive Christ by some act of eating and drinking. That's not biblical, but that's two views. Here's the third view. It would be what we would call the Reformed view. Christ is not literally present in the elements, but spiritually, He is in them. So when a person takes the bread and takes the juice, they receive grace, because spiritually, Jesus Christ is in the bread. Spiritually, He is in the juice, and is a reception of the grace of Jesus when you take the bread and the juice. The Presbyterians and the Reformed Church hold to that teaching mainly, and again, that is unbiblical. The fourth view and the correct view is the memorial view. The memorial view. The bread and juice do not become the body and blood of Christ. The bread and juice do not contain the body and blood of Christ. And folks, as sweet as it may sound, Christ is not spiritually present in the bread, and He is not spiritually present in the juice. It is a piece of unleavened bread. That's what it is. It is a glass of unfermented fresh fruit of the vine grape juice. That's what it is. But it represents, it stands as a symbolic reminder of what Jesus did on the cross of Calvary so that man could be saved by grace through faith in the shed blood on the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the proper view. That's the only biblical view. I'm not saying, you know, toss the bread around like it's a piece of toast. I'm not saying be disrespectful and irreverent during the Lord's table. But I'm saying tonight that there's nothing spiritual in the bread. There's nothing spiritual in that glass of juice. It is a piece of bread. It is a glass of juice. But it is precious to you and me because of what it represents, because of its memorial value. Twice in our Bible, in Luke chapter 22 and in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, Jesus is quoted as saying that the Lord's Supper is in remembrance of Him. Look at the end of verse number 19. He says, "This do in remembrance of me." That's what it is. Remembrance of Christ. Watch me now. Nothing more. Nothing more. This is not going to make you spiritual. It should draw us closer to the Lord Jesus Christ. We should have a renewed appreciation for the Son of God, for His death on Calvary, and a deeper love, if you will, in our hearts tonight when we leave. But this doesn't make you spiritual. It is a remembrance of Jesus. Nothing more. There's nothing magical about the bread. Nothing magical about the juice. You're not washing any sin away by drinking this cup of juice in a few minutes. That's not happening at all. And you say, why are you going into this? Because we have folks saved out of all kinds of backgrounds and denominations and faiths here. And I don't know who's been taught what. I don't want anybody to sit in a Baptist service like this and think that that cup of juice is something that washes your sins away. There's only one liquid that washes away the stain of sin. That's the precious blood of Jesus Christ. This is what this represents. You with me tonight, okay? It's symbolic. It is a symbolic reminder. Nothing more. But wait a minute. Nothing less. It's not time to, I hope this hurries up and gets over so we can get going. This represents the most unbelievable gift of love ever bestowed on the human race. And friend, it behooves us. Surely nobody would sit around and watch for a text message on their phone or wait for it to vibrate. You know, we think we're okay in church because we got our cell phones on vibrate. We still check the messages. Hello, it's quiet in here. It's unbelievable. And so I would not be distracted by my cell phone. I would not be distracted by anything else. I wouldn't take it lightly. It's nothing more than a symbolic reminder. But brother, it should be nothing less than that. It should be very near and dear to our hearts and so forth and so on. So here we go. I just wanted to go over those three or four things right there as we get started into it. It is a symbolic reminder. And here, let me tell you three things to remember tonight when we pass the bread, we pass the juice. Number one, remember an agonizing Lord. An agonizing Lord. Look at verse number 19. He says, "The bread is my body, which is given." And then in verse number 20, he says, "The cup, the juice, is my blood, which is shed." Now, I want you to see that. Bread represents my body, which is given. The juice represents my blood, which was shed. My body is given in death. My blood is shed in death. Folks, there was an awful price that was paid by Jesus Christ for our salvation. An awful price. The price that Christ paid was an agonizing price, and it ought to move us to think on the price that Jesus paid. You know what's amazing to me? I'll tell you what's amazing to me. It's amazing to me that we can hear some sad story about children suffering, maybe going with hunger or something like that. We can hear some sad story about an untimely death or we can hear some story about some tragedy, or watch a dog die on some Hollywood movie that makes immoral people millions of dollars, and we can be moved to tears, and tears come to our eyes, and tears come down our cheeks, and we can sit through a message on the death of Jesus Christ, and the price He paid, and the nail prints, and the thorn marks, and the spear and the side, and all the spit, and the smacking, and the hitting, and the torture that Jesus went through, and we never get moved. Something's wrong with us. We're crying over a dog and can't get moved in our hearts over the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, I had the privilege not too long ago, a couple weeks ago, of going with Dave Neimeyer to witness to his neighbor. Tracy, Dave brought their neighbors here on that spring program Sunday when we emphasized the neighbors. And the lady was saved, but the husband was lost. And we said some things in the salvation message that morning that spoke to his heart. And at the table, he and his wife were out eating, and they began to talk. And he brought the message up, and he mentioned some things that he was thinking on. And it made his wife pleased, because he hadn't spoken too often about salvation and things of the Bible. And so she wrote Tracy a letter, who wrote me a letter, and said, you know, this man, his heart might be ripe for a gospel witness. So we made the time to go down, and Dave and I got to go over and talk to Randy for several minutes there at the kitchen table. And I had the opportunity to take the Bible and show him how to be saved. Now, I promise you, my friend, and this happens more often than not, and not all the time. I can't claim it all the time, but this happens pretty often. I got into that plan of salvation. I got down to the part where Christ died on that cross. And I'll tell you something, my heart gets moved. And my eyes moistened up with tears. And my voice halted a little bit as I began to talk to that man about the awful price that was paid on the cross of Calvary as Jesus suffered so that I could be forgiven from my sin and have a place in heaven when I die and become a child of God. And my voice kind of halted just a little bit. And the tears didn't stream down my face. And I didn't just break down and cry. But I'll tell you what, my heart was moved when I talked about the price that Jesus paid on the cross. And that's what you and I ought to remember tonight. When the bread and the juice are being passed, and the bread represents the body that was broken, and the juice represents the blood that was shed. I would hope that that would do something to our hearts far more than Old Yeller. Far more than Old Yeller or some other tear-jerking, emotional. I remember sitting by my grandmother, Meemaw, who came to this church, I think it was one time before she went to heaven. We moved here. Maybe she came more than that. I don't remember. But I remember sitting by her. We went to church with both of my grandparents when I was a little boy. Both sets of grandparents. Grandpa and Grandma Angel went to Colonial Hills Baptist Church. Of course, Pawpaw died when I was five, but Meemaw went the years I was little. And I can remember we sat with Grandpa and Grandma Angel one Sunday, and we sat with Meemaw the next. And Grandpa and Grandpa one Sunday, Meemaw the next. And every time we'd sit by Meemaw, and we'd have the Lord's Supper after the service on Sunday morning, and I can remember them playing the music. And I guess that's why, you know, that's why I sing. I can remember as a boy being unsaved, just a little boy, I can remember the pastor of the church leading the congregation and singing the songs about the body of Jesus Christ and about the blood of Jesus Christ while the bread and the juice were being passed. I probably go back to my roots a little bit as a boy while we do that here. Funny how those things make an impression on you, doesn't it? I can remember sitting beside my grandmother and just as a little boy glancing up at her face, and when the pastor would talk about the body and blood of Jesus and the tears slipping out of the corners of her eyes and coursing down her cheeks. And as a little boy, that made a big impression on me as I watched my grandmother weep every time we passed the bread and the juice. It never got old to her. It never got hard to her. It was always fresh. It was always precious as she remembered her agonizing Lord. I read a story about a farmer and his family that lived years ago on an old county road and hardly ever used. And the farmer had a couple of boys. Of course, they liked to ride their bikes. And on one occasion, the younger boy was out on his bike in the yard, and a car came fast down the road, topped the hill, came down and hit the little boy and killed him in a horrible accident. And of course, the family's heart was broken. And the older brother said that when his dad finally, of course, all that goes on with that, you can imagine the mangled bike laid in the ditch for a while. Nobody picked it up. Said finally the dad got around to picking up that old mangled bike, and he took it to a place at the barn where they hardly ever went and kind of set it off into a corner. And the older boy said that over time, Dad's heart began to heal a little bit from the wounds of losing his youngest son in a tragic accident like that. But the older boy said every time Dad would go in that barn and glimpse that old mangled bike, the fresh tears would flow down his cheeks. He'd cry and fresh tears would come down his cheeks. You know, maybe tears don't necessarily need to flow freely down my cheeks and your cheeks, friend. But I want to tell you something, how our hearts need to be moved as we consider the agonizing Lord Jesus Christ. Remember an agonizing Lord tonight, friend. Remember that piece of bread represents His body that was absolutely beaten so badly you couldn't even tell He was a human. I mentioned this morning that book I've been reading on the special forces. So they went behind, it went into Afghanistan after 9/11. And the Northern Alliance was fighting the Taliban. And of course, we went to help the Northern Alliance. I wouldn't even say in here, Brother Adrian, the things that both Northern Alliance soldiers and Taliban soldiers did to each other if they captured the enemy soldiers is gruesome. Reflected the godless culture. Gruesome. There was no mercy. And all the things that they did, it was gruesome. The things that they would do to the dead bodies of the captured soldiers. And I want to tell you something, friend. Let's not get far from the fact that our Savior hung on the tree with His body, His flesh, mangled. To the point that they didn't even recognize He was a man. And we're going to cry over a dog and not get moved by our Lord's death. Remember an agonizing Lord. Look, that piece of bread is nothing more than a piece of bread. That cup of juice is nothing more than a cup of juice. That's what it is. There's no special magic in that. There's no spirituality in that. But it's what it represents. Nothing more, but nothing less. Man, don't let it pass tonight and sit and think about something that you've got to do tomorrow or something that happened this past week. Let that piece of bread in that hand represent. Let it represent what it's supposed to represent. Think about the body of Christ as He hung on that tree. Think about His shed blood. Remember an agonizing Lord. And then let me say this, number two tonight, when we talk about the Lord's Supper, remember an achieving Lord. Remember an achieving Lord. I want you to notice two words that appear in verse number 19 and verse number 20. Look at the words, "This is my body which is given," these next two words, look at it, "for you." And then look at verse number 20, the last two words of the verse. "This in this New Testament, in my blood, which is shed for you." An achieving Lord. What Christ achieved through His death, burial, and resurrection was not for Himself. What Christ achieved through His death, burial, and resurrection was for us. I love Romans 5:8 and the plan of salvation, but God commendeth His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. You see, how different Jesus was on earth from most other men. Most men's achievements are for who? Themselves. Yeah. I don't know how it hits you. I just got sick this week. I got sick this week trying to listen to the baseball scores, find out who's in first place and who's in second, how many games the White Sox were out of first place, and how deep the Cubs were buried. And I like baseball. That's just the sport that I just like. I got sick this every time I turned it on, coming back and forth from church, trying to hear the scores. All I heard people talk about, I got sick of it, was these three NBA players and where are they going to play? Where do you think he's going to play? Who do you think he's going to play? And you know, we took less money. Oh, okay, you took $70 million instead of $100 million. So I'm supposed to clap for you. That's really a blessing. Gag a maggot off a gut wagon. Sick. And it's not about us. It's about win. Baloney. You got an hour-long television show about you? Junk. I'll tell you what it was, friend. It was a microcosm. It was a picture of mankind in general. Most of our achievements in this life are for us, but not the Lord's. All of His achievements were for us. Now, I don't deserve that. You don't deserve that. But all of His achievements, everything He did on this earth, was headed toward that cross and that grave and then that empty tomb. And all of His achievements were so that you and I could be saved. And as they sang, we could be redeemed and brought back from the devil and a long, dreadful eternity separated from God in the fires of hell. And instead, enjoy the glories of heaven. All that Jesus did was for somebody else, friend. Now, you remember that tonight. You remember His achievements were not for Himself. They were for Him. They were for us. So you remember an agonizing Lord and remember an achieving Lord. And then let me say this tonight, number three. Just three simple thoughts. Remember this. Remember an appearing Lord. Appearing Lord. Because 1 Corinthians 11:26, in the passage on the Lord's Supper, this is what Paul said. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death. What's the next three words? Till He come. You see, we don't just remember a death tonight. We also remember a resurrection. We don't worship a Savior who died, was buried, and is still in the old tomb somewhere over in the Middle East. We worship a resurrected living Jesus who is coming back for us. Every time we observe this ordinance, yes, we're looking back at that cross and His agony and His achievements, but we're also looking ahead at an appearing Lord. And the day can't get here quick enough, thank God. I thought about these families. You know, I thought about this. When He comes in the sky, He appears and we meet Him, there'll be a release. I've said this before. There'll be a release. There'll be a release from this old body of sin. Well, won't it be good to leave this old sinful nature behind? Aren't you glad you're not carrying a sinful nature into heaven with you? If you got to heaven and saw two people standing outside some store with a bottle of liquor in their hand, it wouldn't be heaven. Got to heaven and saw some blinking neon sign with three X's on it, that wouldn't be heaven. If you got to heaven and saw two Christian brothers in exchanges in a heated, profane-laced argument, that wouldn't be heaven either, would it? Aren't you glad we're not carrying this old junk into heaven with us? The Bible says, nothing that defileth shall enter in. And when we see Him, when He appears and we see Him, there will be a release from this body of sin. But that's not all. There'll be a reunion. There'll be a reunion. And I thought about that today. I thought about that, Cindy and Dennis. I thought about that, you young ladies, and Nathan, these kids, whose grandmother and great-grandmother went to heaven. There'll be a reunion. Because when He appears, He's going to bring those folks that went ahead with Him. Went up there, He's going to bring them with Him. I called my uncle yesterday morning down in Florida, Uncle Bob, and we called him Big Bob because his son was named Bob Jr., Bob Spencer Jr. We called him Little Bob, Big Bob and Little Bob. And so he answered the phone, hello. I said, is this Big Bob or Little Bob? He said, this is Big Bob. I said, hey, Uncle Bob, this is Terry. And he cried on the phone. And I said, I just had to call you and tell you that I was praying for you. I loved Aunt Mary Jane. Her name was Mary Jane, but we didn't put the Y on it. We called her Mary Jane. I don't know why. That's what we called her, Aunt Mary Jane. We was in South Carolina at that church on that Sunday morning. That fellow, this old usher, he's, and y'all are from Illinois. Illinois. He said, you got the S on there. Why don't you use it? He said, you got the S on there. Why don't you use it? Illinois. So we should have used the Y, but we didn't. We called her Aunt Mary Jane. And my mind, I told Uncle Bob yesterday that my mind, these last couple of days when I knew she was fading and soon to be gone, she brought Grandma Angel to Joyce and my and Joyce's wedding out in Iowa 31 years ago. Grandma was feeble, but Aunt Mary Jane brought her. And my mind went back to family reunions. And I had Uncle Carrie and Aunt Jenny were missionaries down in Chile. And then later in Spain. And every 4 years, they'd come home for furlough. And we'd have a reunion. And the Clarks would come, and the Spencers would come, and the two Angel families would come. to Grandma and Grandpa's house, and there was Aunt Mary Jane. She was the huggy, kissy aunt. Oh, man, everybody got a hug. Everybody got a kiss. It wasn't good enough just to say howdy and get, I mean, a hug and a little slobbery kiss. Everybody always got one at the reunion. And I had fond memories of that when I was a little boy. I thought about that these last few days. I thought about her in heaven now. You know, one of these days when Jesus appears, there's going to be a great reunion. I think about folks who've gone home from this church. Not just these ladies that left Friday night and Saturday night. You know who I sometimes think about? Doesn't get mentioned often, Frank. I think about Wendell. Think about Wendell. Wendell came out to my house and did some things to help me at the house a couple times. Wendell died very early. I think about some of the little babies being laid to rest. Met some of your parents. Some children. Oh, friend, every time we have this table, we're not just looking back, we're looking ahead. One of these days, He's going to appear, and there's going to be a wonderful reunion. Wonderful reunion. Yes. And so there'll be a release, and there'll be a reunion. And you know what? I thought when He appears, there'll be a recognition. We're going to see Jesus. You say, I wonder if I recognize Him. I don't think you have any trouble. I don't think you have any trouble. He said, what does He look like? I'm not sure. He was a Jew. He was a root out of dry ground. There was no comeliness, no beauty in Him that we should desire Him. I don't think He was a striking man physically from what Isaiah 53 says. Can I say this without being irreverent? Probably an ordinary looking man. But far from ordinary. But if we have any trouble recognizing the facial features, all our eyes will have to do is travel down those arms and those hands. Amen. Fanny Crosby said, I shall know Him. I shall know Him. And redeemed by His side, I shall stand. I shall know Him. I shall know Him by the print of the nail in His hand. Now you can sit tonight and think about basketball, football, baseball, all you want to. You can sit and worry about your money and worry about tomorrow's work. Worry about something at home. I'll tell you what, I want to take the next few minutes and just squeeze everything I can out of them. There's nothing magical in that bread, and there's nothing superstitious in that juice. It's bread and juice. But what it represents, an agonizing Lord, an achieving Lord, and an appearing Lord. And for the next several minutes, we ought to give Him our thoughts, our heart, and remember Jesus. That's why He made this. Let's pray together. Dear Father, thank You again for loving us. Thank You again for salvation. Thank You again for the home in heaven that awaits us. Thank You for the trip there, the joy that we have in this life as born again people of God. And oh Father, for these moments tonight, Your Son set aside this ordinance, instituted, began it 2,000 years ago for us to remember Him. We think tonight on our agonizing Lord. We think tonight on our achieving Lord and our appearing Lord. Lord, bless our hearts tonight, please. Help us, I pray. Our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed. I wonder if there would be anybody in the room tonight that would say, Brother Angel, I'm not saved. If I died right now, I thought taking bread and juice got me to heaven. But You said tonight that salvation is not in bread and juice. No, it's not. It's in the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. You get it by faith. Anybody here tonight, I'm not sure that I'm saved. Brother Angel, pray for me. Would you raise your hand? Anybody like that tonight? One. Anybody here that needs to follow the Lord in believers' baptism, would you raise your hand? Anybody like that? All right then. Church, we'll take a few minutes and an invitation time in an altar and prepare your heart if it's not already. Ask the dear Lord God, please, in these moments tonight as we observe this ordinance to bless you and help you and draw you closer to Jesus Christ. Let's stand together, please. Our heads are bowed and eyes are closed. Ladies, a brief invitation time. As we think of the Lord tonight.